equivalent of you're going to be teaching or speaking or something, you know, I'm always I always find myself listening to try and hear what God is doing or what God is saying in the moment, and maybe in the service or kind of the week coming up. And so it's interesting to me that last week, for example, we had Regina who was sharing that her situation with her job and needing a house and giving that over to the Lord, and how the Lord was faithful and then provided two houses to choose from. So the Lord pulling through and that family standing in faith, standing, hoping for the Lord to move. And then similarly, today Robert was sharing about grace and how God moving that situation with Andy, standing, hoping, faithfully hoping for the Lord to move lots of people. And similarly, I don't know if Charlene's here, and Charlene stood up last week and she said something, and it really resonated with me, and she said, do not let fear crush the hope of the promises that God has given your heart.
Good.
It's good. And so that really excites me, and it really encourages me, because it just so happens that obviously we've been moving away through Philippians this last season, and so the topic that I have to speak on this week is the promises in Philippians.
Good.
And in some ways, this is an overview topic. I know we've touched on so many of these scriptures as we've been moving through the series, and so I don't want to list them all out, talk about them all again, because we've spoken about some of those promises and those key verses in a lot of detail as we've gone through. But instead, I want us to look at what are the promises of God in Scripture? Not only that, what are their purpose? Why has God given us these promises? And what do we do with them? How do they change the way we live? How do we stand on them? How do we wear them? How do we put them on? How does it affect our everyday lives? And then maybe I'll relate some of those back to Philippians, some of the scriptures later on. But the thing is, we hear so much about promises every day, all day. So I don't know if anybody here is interested in current affairs or politics. I'm not saying that I necessarily am, but I'm not, if that makes any sense. And it's interesting at the moment because in America it's a presidential year.
Yeah.
The election's coming up, new president, all the rest of it. You turn on the news and there's talk about European referendum and what we're going to do. And even Northern Ireland, there's assembly elections coming up in the next month or so. And so there's lots of people all over the news, important people, politicians, and they're all making these declarations, they're making these promises, this is what we're going to do, this is what I'm going to do if I get in, and you should put your trust in me, you should put your vote in me, and all the rest of it. But what was really interesting to me about America and the American situation at the moment, there's this shift going on, if you've noticed, in America. Donald Trump being one of the leading runners, if you want to call it that, in the election. And this is not about I'm not putting any affiliation with anybody, but it's just the point that I want to make, that Donald Trump has come under so much criticism, etc., as in the press, to do with his manners and his character and all the rest of it. But you see, the interesting thing is that he's not a politician's politician. Right? He's got a background in real estate, he's come from business and a bit different background. And so somehow this man has struck a chord with these voters in America, that he's different, that he's not your standard politician that says all these things, makes these promises, and doesn't follow through. And he's been very, very critical of the whole political system and the Senate and where they make all their decisions about the stalemate of making any change and making any different, because politicians can't make up their mind and they're just caught up in red tape. And so there's been so much scepticism about the political system and all these empty promises from men over the years, all talk, no action, and it's led about to this real shake-up where he is, getting these voters to put his stand and saying that he's going to do something different. But you see, the key thing is, when you analyse all that, people are hungry for truth. The world is hungry for truth, it's hungry for promises of hope, it's hungry for people to follow through with their word, it's hungry for hope and promises that give destiny, that give a future, give assurance. And they're sick and tired of empty promises, and so they're looking for somebody to follow through that a promise would actually become a yes. And so when we look at the promises of God, that is the starting place, right? We look at the scriptures and read about the promises of God, and in 2 Corinthians 1 it says, for the promises of God find their yes in him.
Yes.
And that is why through him we utter amen to the glory of God. So the promises of God are yes in him and amen. They find their yes in him. And so, you know, if you look at the word yes, it means yes. If you look at it in Hebrew, it means yes. If you look at it in Greek, it means yes. It's, you know, there's not too many ways to interpret that one. But it's sure, it's certain, it's affirmed. And if you look at the word amen, it means agreement, it means so be it, it's already done. So therefore, when the promises of God are yes and fulfilled in him, that means yes, they're already done. That means, will he save you? Yes. That means, will he deliver you? Yes. That means, will he heal you from your brokenness? Yes, because it's already done. Because the whole fulfillment, that Jesus was the promise. He was the Messiah. He was the one that was the fulfillment of the law. And everything that God has promised man through the history of mankind has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Yes, that means everything that God promised has been made available. It's already, you know, it's going to be faithful to come about. And we can rely on that to be part of our future and our destiny.
Very good.
And the thing is, I've always struck by, everybody has their favourite quotes and favourite people, and there was a quote that I read a number of years ago, and I've never forgotten it, and it always really sticks with me, and it's a quote that Bill Johnson actually said, if anybody knows who that is, and what Bill said was, the renewing of the mind is to get our minds consistent with what God knows already happened. So you've never heard me say it before, I'll say it again. The renewing of the mind is to get our minds consistent with what God knows has already happened. So that means that we need to get ourselves in agreement with the promises of God that are already yes in Christ.
Very good.
Because they're done, it's a done deal. It's you know, in some ways, you know, you can count on them, you can take them to the bank, as it were.
Yeah.
You know, they're unchanging, and God has said of himself that he cannot lie. God is faithful, so therefore we can take his word and take his promises as true, and that's the starting point. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ.
Very good.
And if you look at the word, the meaning of the word promise, is it's a declaration or assurance that one will do something or a particular thing will happen. In other words, you know, vows, guarantee, oath, bond, commitment, covenant. And covenant is a word, obviously, that we can draw from scriptures. But you know, it's interesting that it's something that will happen. That's a promise. It's a sure thing.
Could you read that definition again?
The definition. A promise is a declaration or assurance that one will do something or that a particular thing will happen. And so it fascinates me that when we look at the history of man, the Old Testament and the history of man has literally been built on the promises of God. The whole way through Scripture, the Old Testament is built on several promises of God. And there's so many men and interesting characters who, you know, they've stood firm, they've interceded, they've prayed on the promises of God, and they've been telling God, oh, you have said this, and we believe, and therefore we are waiting for you to do something. And they've prayed them, and they've actually kind of put God in a position to fulfill what he's already said. But it's interesting to me that God, you know, God always had a plan. He had a plan to set a special people apart for himself. I think he said in Leviticus, you know, I will be their God and they will be my people. You see, he's always been about relationship. It's been a nation that he could have a relationship. He's a relational God. You know, the promise of Israel, they were going to do the promised land, the destiny for them. So God has had this plan. And you know, the problem of the promise, it started with Abraham. You know, he was one of the fathers of the faith, and God made a covenant with him. And really, that was the promise that changed the whole course of history of mankind. You know, so we had the fall of man, we had the flood, and God had to restructure things. And then this promise came, and some people refer to it as the Abrahamic covenant, which is in Genesis 15, which you can kind of refer to. But what was this promise? Well, God promised Abraham that he was going to have many descendants, as many as the stars in the sky, that he was going to bless his descendants, and he promised his offspring that they would inherit the land from the river Egypt to the river Euphrates, that whole land, promised land, Israel. And ultimately from that blessing of his descendants and his offspring, obviously was going to come the Messiah through the family tree, if you want to call it that. But what is really interesting is that Abraham knew what was coming. He knew the promise of God, but he knew as well that he wasn't going to see it fulfilled. He died a very old man. I think he was 200 or something, maybe something else there was that. But a very, very old man at an old age. God had told him as well that the offspring were going to be sojourners in the land. They were going to be slaves for 400 years. And that was before the Exodus was going to take place. But you see, the promise gave hope. Abraham didn't see it. But the promise gave hope that would change history. But you see, there's something about a promise that connects us to our future in God. I'll say that again.
Yeah.
A promise connects us to our future in God. Because there's reality, there's a future, there's a destiny that turns into hope, that gives purpose, that gives determination, and that keeps you going. And so even though that Abraham was going to see this, he could stand firm in the assurance and the hope that this promise was going to come about, that God was going to be faithful, that it was going to happen, and that it was going to connect his whole, you know, offspring,
yes,
to the destiny in God.
Very good.
And also then, that was the start of it. So then years later, that starts to, you know, starts to work itself out, and it starts to be fulfilled in Moses. And you know, here you have the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, and they were in Egypt. They were being persecuted. Pharaoh obviously was giving them a hard time, and then, you know, Moses had to come and plead with Pharaoh to let the people go. Everybody knows the story, and it wasn't easy for Moses. The plagues came upon Egypt and finally convinced Pharaoh to let the people go. And then from that moment, the children of Israel left in the Exodus and started this journey that was going to take them to the promised land, the fulfillment of the promise. And, you know, Moses did have a rough time. They didn't exactly behave themselves along the way on a lot of occasions. And there was one particular story that Moses was going up the Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God, and the children of Israel were left down, and they thought Moses wasn't coming back. And so what did they do? They built a golden calf. They collected jewelry, built a golden calf, and decided that they were going to worship it, because Moses had abandoned them and God had abandoned them. And of course, you know, this, you know, God furious, and he was going to just give up on the whole thing. And obviously Moses was furious as well. But the interesting thing is that Moses stood in the gap for Israel, and he interceded, and he helped God to remember the promise that he had made with Abraham. In fact, Moses cried out in Exodus 32. He said, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and you said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars in heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" You see, the promise that God had given to Abraham, Moses was standing on it. He was the second generation, as it were, and you know, he was the one that was saying, "God, you have declared this. You're going to bring it about. It's a promise. It's a sure thing. So therefore, what's going to happen? Are we moving forward? Are we not? Or is it all going to fall apart now? Are you going to give up? Are you going to destroy the Israelites?" And so he held God accountable to the promise that he'd already made.
Wow.
And God was faithful. And I kind of think to myself, there's that boldness. Like, how many people would actually say, "No, God, you have said." You know, I think a lot of the time, it's kind of all, we sort of think it's all nicey-nicey, and we have to, you know, say the right things and be, you know, be polite. And I think sometimes God is looking for people who will stand up and say, "God, you have said this."
Yeah, good. Yeah, that's right, man.
And stand on the promises that God has already declared.
Hmm.
And so that gave hope. And so the story continues a little bit further. And the Lord commands Moses to leave Sinai, so they leave the mountain and off they go again to pack up their stuff, and they're moving along. And so later on down the road, Moses was talking to God, and again he was getting really frustrated. God frustrated a lot, Moses. And he was complaining to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, you haven't shown me yet. You haven't told me yet who you're going to send with me," because the Lord had promised him that somebody would go with him. And so you know, he was lonely, he was leaving the people, he was getting frustrated. And you know, so Moses said this to the Lord. He inquired the Lord to say, you know, who are you going to send with us? Because we need your presence, we need your favor. How are these people going to know that you are with us? How are these people going to know that you have favor upon us? And he needed the presence of God to go with him. And so the Lord actually said to Moses, you know, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. But Moses had been struggling. He'd been struggling with the golden calf incident. He'd been struggling just with the grumblings and the disobedience of the children of Israel. He was finding it tough. And so what he said to the Lord was, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, if you are not going with us? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other tribe on the face of the earth? So what was Moses saying? Moses was saying, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, I'm going no further. You have said, you have promised that your presence will go with your people. It will make the difference. It will make us distinct. And if you do not go with us, we are not going any further. That's what he said to the Lord. No further unless your presence goes with me.
What is that quote, Matt?
That is Exodus 33. So Moses said, how about that, Lord? And how did God respond to him? He said, this very thing you have spoken, I will do.
Wow.
Right? And then what happened? God confirmed it by letting his glory pass in front of Moses. He had his presence. But Moses put a demanding on the presence of God. He was bold enough to claim it, to stand up, to hold God to it, and God honored it. And I think that God is in some ways, you know, today we can reflect on these Old Testament characters who were incredibly courageous. And I think God is looking for a church and a generation and a people who will stand up with the same boldness and stand on the promises that God has already declared and say, who is going to receive them? Who is going to wrestle me for them? Who is going to challenge me for them? Who is going to stand up and demonstrate their faith? And I will honour and I will put into place what I have already made available, because it's yes and amen in Christ Jesus.
Good.
You know, there's times, I have to be honest, there's times that I have had a life with God. Like, I've been angry with God, I'll be honest. And I said, God, you have said. God, you have written therefore. And the thing is, God is bigger than your frustrations. He's bigger than your angry. And therefore, let me tell you something. I think it's okay to get angry and frustrated with God sometimes. Because it changes something in us. And it breaks something in us. It softens something in us. And it positions us to actually put a demanding on the anointing and receive something from the Lord in desperation.
That's good. It's a good word.
Fierce conversation, as Robert would say. Lord, that's fierce conversation.
That's right.
But here's the thing. How then do the promises change the way we live? How do the promises reveal, affect the way we live? And I use the word reveal because the promises of God are often... they're revealed in the passages of Scripture. Jesus said, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So therefore, the words that are proceeding from the mouth of God in the Scriptures are truth.
Yes.
They're the promises, they're the bread. We can feed on it, we can be nourished on it, and it can literally give us life. But you see, the thing that really fascinates me, we've talked about healing, and we've talked about deliverance and many things over the years, but a culture of faith declares what already belongs to us.
Yes.
Right? We declare the word of God. We declare the promises of God. We speak the promises of God over our situations. We claim what God has already made available through the Holy Spirit. We follow the example of the apostles, the early apostles, and the disciples, what they did in the name of Jesus. what they did when they were out, you know, journeying from church to church, when they're in the churches, the things they declared, the things they said, the miracles they see, the deliverances, the healing, all of it is all made available to every believer who believes in the promises that God has already declared as yes. And, you know, there's no shame in declaring and saying, oh, it's pride. It's not, right? It's declaring in faith. If you look at Jesus, Jesus declared what was true. He stood up in front of the teachers of the law and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor and, you know, set the captives free. And he stood up and said, this is what God has said of me and I'm declaring it. That's a promise of God on the Messiah. And I'm going to stand up, I'm going to walk in it, and I'm going to walk and declare the reality that God has already given to me. That's what he was doing. He was walking into his destiny, which was a promise upon his life.
Good.
Excellent.
And he spoke it with authority. And I think today we need to, you know, we need to stand up as well with the same authority, the same conviction. You know, I'm going to heal that person, or I'm going to see a miracle, or, you know, I'm going to do this or do that in the name of Jesus. And, you know, and some people go, ooh, the false teacher. Be careful, is that scripture? Have we got a scriptural verse for that? But then you see, but that sounds familiar. That's what they were doing in Jesus' day. But Jesus didn't care what they thought. He got on with it because he was so convinced in the promise of God over his life.
Yeah.
And it didn't affect. He didn't care what other people said. So therefore, we have to approach the scripture and the promises of God in exactly the same way. We need to read it. We need to look at it. We need to examine it. We need to find out exactly what it says about our position, our circumstance, the moment that we're in, and we've got to learn how we use that to speak into our situations. We have to learn how to stand on it. We have to learn how to put those promises on and let them affect our everyday life. And so therefore, maybe we can kind of transition in and have a look at some of the promises in Philippians. Shall I? Can you give us the first slide there? So I just want to pick out a couple of these as we go through and to sort of demonstrate how we can use these and apply these. So here we go, Philippians 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. You know, thank you, Father. It's a promise of God. What is the good work that referring to here? The good work that's begun in you, well, it's the work of God in your life. It's the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit moving, changing, active in your life. Then you might say, oh, what's that? What is this good work? Well, the good work, certainly of the Holy Spirit of God is in our life, is to transform us, to make us more like Jesus. God is transforming every single Christian, every single believer, person with the Holy Spirit filled inside them. He is transforming us to make us more like Jesus. We're being renewed from the inside out. We're being healed of our brokenness. He's transforming our thinking from you know, the ways of the world that we came from, the doubt and the cynicism, to kingdom potential, kingdom possibilities, a kingdom way of thinking.
Yes. Very good. Yes.
Changing our perspective, changing our character, creating in us the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you need, you know, the fruits of love, joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's awesome. That's right. You know, so if you need more of those in your life, that's what God is doing. If you need gentleness, God is doing that.
Yeah.
If you need more love, God is doing that. And so therefore, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to produce those things. So, you know, God is going to bring to completion. He's going to do a complete work in your life.
Good.
So what do we do with that promise? Well, that means when the devil comes along and he says, you are changing, look at your life's a mess, you haven't moved, what's different about you than the rest of the world, and you can silence the enemy and you can say, no, I'm a work in progress. God is transforming me and he's going to bring to completion what he's already started in my life, and therefore you can connect to me. I said before about the promises of God connecting us to our future, and you can stand in that and go, my future is in Christ. My future is that Jesus is making me more like him. My future is that I am going to be renewed, refined, transformed. That is our future in God, and therefore we can throw that back in the devil's face and tell him to shut up and get out, because this is what God has declared over my life.
Amen.
Okay, so I'll get to the next slide. Yeah. You know, Philippians 4, 6, let's have a look at it. The Lord is at hand. Yes!
Yeah.
The Lord is at hand. Yeah. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay, Lord, I do that! But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Okay, Lord, why did I do that?
And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm putting that one on. You know,
very good.
It's a promise I'm putting on, yeah?
Yeah.
See, when you have a problem, or when you're worried about something, this is a scripture that you can stand on. This is something you can grab hold of. You know, when you're worried about something, you're anxious about something, you know, you're lying asleep in the small hours of the night, concerned about something. Everybody's been there and done it. And things are rattling over in your head. You can stand on this scripture. You know, the Lord is at hand. That's the first part of it. He is close. He is available. He is concerned about what concerns you. He is a loving Father. And therefore, we can stand on the scripture because he's close and he's going to do something about it. You know, let me tell you something. There's many times that I have stood on the scripture. I have a job that can be incredibly, John, I'll tell you, stressful. And, you know, you awake in the small hours, oh, I forgot about something, or, you know, and concern. And so therefore, sometimes, you know, I find myself standing on the scripture in the small hours of the night because I can't sleep. And I say, God, you have said, therefore. And so I go into prayer and I'm telling God, your supplication is request, making your request known to God. And I'm thanking God because I know that he's gonna step in, he's gonna change, he's gonna make the difference. But sometimes you have to keep praying and you have to keep pressing in until the peace comes.
Good.
You keep going, you pray, you and you keep giving it over to God, and then peace comes. The peace that guards your heart comes, the peace that guards your mind comes, and you find yourself at rest, you find yourself at peace. But it only comes by standing on the scripture and said, God, this is what you've said, and I'm going to keep going, and your peace is going to come.
Yeah.
And you hold God to it, and he does it. If you stand firm, he does these things. He's written this down, and he's not a liar, and it works. And we've got to learn to stand on these promises until God moves, and he moves and he honors faith.
Yeah.
Stand on the scriptures and pray. Johnny, show us the next one there. Philippians 4:13. Everybody knows this. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I use this scripture quite a lot when I'm playing golf with Robert.
We believe in that.
Robert will be hitting into the green first, obviously, because I've outdriven him off the tee. So, but then he hits a 7 or to 6 foot, and I'm finding myself, Lord, I can do this. But understand the context of the scripture, right?
Yeah.
Paul wrote this when he was in prison. He wasn't in a particularly easy place. He was having a tough time, but yet in prison he could say and declare, and that he would know that there's an endless supply of strength to be found in the Lord. An endless supply that we can draw on, that rises up from our spirit man and gives us that strength that we need in those moments of weakness. And all we have to do is cry out, God, strengthen me. And we keep hoping, we keep going to Christ, and we don't give up. You know, so when the kids are acting up, Lord, strengthen me. When you're faced with a difficult circumstance in work or a challenge in work, oh God, give me strength.
Yeah,
stand on the scripture. God, I can do this because you have said I can do all things. Right? It's either real or it's not. Come on. And I believe it's real. And so therefore, I think if we find ourselves in this and we start to stand on the word, God is going to honour the promises that he's already spoken. And we're going to be amazed by the things that we can do in the strength of Christ.
Very good.
Awesome.
Okay, next one there, Johnny, thanks. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Again, recognize the context of the scripture. Paul's in prison. He wasn't, you know, when he was saying this, he wasn't thinking about a hotel in the Ritz. He was in prison. And the key thing is, this scripture is not, it's not a blank checkbook to cash in on. God says that every need, not necessarily want, but every need will be met. You know, there's an example of Regina last week. The family needed a house, they needed a home. They gave it over to God, and God over-delivered and gave them 2 houses to choose from. You see, God is generous. He's generous with the true riches of heaven. You see, there's wealth. The wealth is glory. There's more grace. There's more faith. There's an answer for every situation. And God will provide what we need. And you know, I sometimes wrestle with the scripture, and some people kind of can get funny about it, you know, and think, oh, it's prosperity preaching and all the rest of it. But do something, I think that this is one of these scriptures that you begin to understand when you experience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I've heard many incredible stories about the provision of God.
Yeah.
I've heard fantastic stories, you know, it's not about millions and getting Ferraris and all this kind of stuff, but there's been families that have run out of heating oil in the middle of winter. The house is cold, starting to form condensation, they don't have the money to heat the house. And God provides somehow, and there's a source of money, and something comes and there's oil bought. You know, God financially provides.
That's good.
You know, when you've got a single mother whose greatest heart's desire is to be able to provide a present for their kids or kids, and they don't have the money. I've heard stories before, and God somehow provides.
Good.
He provides financially, he provides to other people. So don't tell me God's not interested in our finances. He's not interested in making us rich, but he cares about the things that deeply concern us, our very basic needs. You see, I'm convinced that God is interested in our needs, but not necessarily our wants, because I think that he knows that our want could steal our heart from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not going to give us some ridiculous wild want that is going to steal our hearts and steal that joy and that closeness and that reliance and trust in the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
But God is the God of breakthroughs.
Yes.
And God can provide anything and all things and whatever we need, because he owns it all. He owns 1,000 cattle and 1,000 hills.
Mm-hmm.
It's all his.
Mm-hmm.
Anything is possible with God.
Good.
But I think the key thing to understanding this is that if we seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things are added on to us from the richness and from the wealth of his glory. There are many, many more promises, probably in Philippians, not going to go in anymore. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, of promises throughout the scriptures. But the key thing is, what do we do with them? How do we apply them to our lives? And how does it change our relationship with the Father? But it interests me what David wrote. Psalm 119, 140, he said, "Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves him."
Yes.
And
yes.
David could say this, "Your promises have been thoroughly tested." And the thing is that the promises of God, the reason why he would say this is because he knew his history. He knew Abraham, Moses, Joshua, all those guys. And he'd seen how those men had stood on the promises of God in faith the whole way through history. He knew that the promises had been thoroughly tested by the ones that loved the Lord. And God was found to be faithful. He was found to be good always. But the thing is, the promises of God are possessed in our hearts, if that makes sense. There may be scriptures on a page, but it's when we possess them
good
in our hearts and they become part of our understanding of who the Lord is. They become part of our understanding of his goodness and his character. Abba Father, the one that looks after us, the provider.
Mm-hmm.
the warrior, the one that gives hope, the one that gives future, the one that gives us destiny, the one that gives us purpose. And then from that, it affects our prayer life, right? It affects our work life. It affects our family life. It affects our everyday, because we're learning to stand, we're learning to find hope, and we're learning to bring God to remembrance the things that He's already said are true. So therefore, what I said, the promises in Philippians, good, yes, we've been through them. There are many, many other promises in the Bible. So let's be a people and be a church to treasure. They're treasures. You know, the promises of God are treasures. Let's get to know them. And let's get to know God through His promises. So what I would encourage you to do, that, you know, as in your quiet times or you come across a difficult circumstance, open the Word, find out what God has and says in the moment. It's going to connect you to your future. It's going to give you a confidence to stand firm. And if we, as a people, learn to wear the promises of God, we're going to see a tremendous impact, not only in the life of the church and the ministry and of the church, but the unreached in all areas of healing and miracles and all sorts of things. It all comes from standing firm in faith in what God has already declared for us.
Very good.
Amen.
Excellent.